crossroad, wondering which road you should take, and you're dreading the decision or a possible mistake. But the will of God won't lead you where the grace of God can't keep you. You will never be out of his care. Just remember that the Lord's already there. Wherever you are, wherever you're going, God is right there beside you, seeing and knowing. Wherever you go, he already knows what lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always find he's never too far from wherever you are. You are waiting to hear thunder and see lightning in the sky. Oh, but God can work his wonders through a still small voice inside. So keep listening and learning and continue on your journey, just following the one who is the way. Oh, he's the only road you'll ever need to take. Wherever you are, wherever you're going, God is right there beside you, seeing and knowing. Wherever you go, he already knows what lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always find that he's never too far from wherever you are. Wherever you go, he already knows what lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always find he's never too far from wherever you are. Wherever you are.
Thank you for that. Let's stand briefly, please, to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We're going to read of verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verses 1 to 11. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verses 1 to 11. Very familiar story, and we're going to be looking at this chapter throughout the summer in our series here. We'll go over in a minute. 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and verse number 1. It says, Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Socob, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Sokoth and Azekah in another place. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 500 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto him, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to kill me and fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard the words, these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless our time together this morning. Lord, help us as we look a little bit at the things that we face in life and see that we can be overcomers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Of course, we're starting a new series, and it's going to be taken out of this chapter. It's a very long chapter. It's a very detailed story. There's a lot to it. It's called, Is There Not a Cause? And the little tagline is Facing the Giants, and that's exactly what we're going to see here. It's a story of David facing Goliath. You know what a mismatch is? When there's two people going to go at it, and one person is not equipped for the situation. That's what we have here, the underdog. But as we all know the story, when we get to the end of it, the underdog won. What is an underdog? By the way, we kind of root for underdogs sometimes, don't we? Someone that doesn't have much of a chance of winning. The odds are so high. But underdogs occasionally pull it out. We call that an upset. Probably the greatest, if you think about, by way of illustration, one of the biggest upsets in the history of sports was in the 1980 Olympics when the United States hockey team beat the Russians and won the gold medal. Now, if that were to happen today, that would not be much of an upset anymore because in our country, even though we don't get as much ice as some of the other countries, we do have better players now and professionals now play. But you have to understand the context. Back in those days, Russia was a communist country. There's many Russian players that play professionally in the NHL, but back then, none of them could. And what Russia would do is take all of their best players, and they played on one team for years together. These guys were better than really the pros from the rest of the world. Not long before the Olympics started, they actually destroyed the NHL All-Star team. They were that good. And the USA team was a bunch of college players that were not very good. And yet, we know what happened there. They call it miracle on ice, and it was a miracle. They beat them. And it's huge. Sometimes the underdog wins. We're going to see that in our story in the next few weeks. When there's a situation where there's somebody that has no chance of winning against someone who's stronger, we call that's David versus Goliath. Well, we all know how that worked out, don't we? In life, we all have situations sometimes that seem daunting. We all have giants in our life. It could be some relationships that have some serious issues that are causing some serious issues in your life this morning. Some people face medical problems. Some people have spiritual problems they need to overcome that sometimes seem daunting. Sometimes it's financial. We think we've all been there. It's like, man, how are we going to make it? Some of it could just be motivational. You get discouraged. You get down. Problems. Maybe your career, your family, some pressure that's on you. And then Satan throws doubt. But understand this. The problem is never just the giant. We're saved and we know the Lord. The problem is how we react to our giant. If we're not careful, we allow frustration to cause issues. We feel defeated. We're despaired. We're unprepared. But I got news for you today. The giants can be beat down. You know the saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. It's kind of nice to see them fall. It's even better to be the one to cause them to fall, okay? We can do that, spiritually speaking. It's David and Goliath. In our text, we know the story. The verses, we're getting a description of what is going to happen here. But what I want to, as we kind of get into this series, what I want us to see this morning is I need us to understand that the giants are real. They're real. You say, well, everything's going good for me right now. I don't quite get that. Give it some time. Give it some time. You say, well, I've kind of went through some things, and nothing more is going to come my way. Oh, it will. as we look at it today, that I want us to see several things about this enemy that we have, the giant. First of all, I want us to notice the reality of the enemy. Look back at verse number one again. The reality of the enemy. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were pitched together. The first step, they all got together and they were ready to go. Israel understood that. That's why they went out to face them. We need to understand that you have enemies in your life, challenges in your life. You have giants that are coming in your life. Now, some of the giants are things that are outside of our control. But we do have one great enemy in our life. If we're saved, we have Satan who fights against us on a regular basis. He's our spiritual enemy. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who he may devour. And let me say this, not every giant that we face in our life may come from Satan, but for sure, everything we face in our life, he tries to use it to pick away at our spirituality. He tries to use it to cause us to take a step back. Think of Job. Now, there are some that are directly. Think of Job and all that he went through. Job didn't know it, but what he was going through was directly authored. God allowed it, but from Satan. You see, also in Daniel chapter 10, we see even in spiritual realm, as Daniel prayed, there's a spiritual battle going on there that was slowing Daniel's prayer down. We have a real enemy, Satan. But you know, we have another enemy, the flesh. That's our internal enemy. I want to read a couple of verses from Romans so we understand this. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 to 20. For I know that in me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to know how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, I want to do the right thing, but I struggle. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me. Do you ever have that struggle? There's things you know you want to do that are right, and sometimes you don't do it, and you get frustrated with yourself. And it's like, man, how allowed myself? Because that's the flesh. And by the way, Satan will use that flesh against you. Sin dwells in us. Our flesh always pushes us to react wrongly to the giants in our life. And then we have the world. What is the world? Our external enemy, those basic philosophies or values that are regularly pushed upon us, lodge in our mind in war against God's truth, which allows us to beat the enemies in the first place. See, Christianity is not very popular, particularly with certain segments of our society, but it's more than just their problem with Jesus Christ. Now it's the big problem is with the values that Christianity teaches, the truth. And if we're not careful, we get ourselves in trouble. But as we look at the reality of the enemy, I want us to notice a few things. I want you to notice the unity. They were all gathered together. Isn't that how armies work? They're organized and they get together and there's a plan of action for everybody to work together. Unity. They're going to work in unison. You ever, things come in bunches sometimes. Like, how does that happen? We feel like Job, right? First, his children get killed and someone comes and says, there's a tornado and blah, 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 and your children are dead. And then the verse says that while he was speaking, there came also another. And hey, your fields and your servants were killed. And there came also another. And it's like, when is this going to end? And it's like, there's a concerted effort against me. There is a concerted effort. Satan will use everything. Satan tries to derail us to doubt our God when problems come. If God is good, then why is this going on in my life? Or God's holding out on me and keeping me from that which I want. And at the same time, the flesh tries to weaken us to cause us to give up or give in. That's not worth the effort. And then the world tells us that there are better ways to deal with it. Well, what's wrong with that anyhow? Just go with it. But it just seems like the enemy has a consorted effort to get us to kind of lay down. So it's unified. You got to understand that's just how it works. But also, I want you to notice their goal. They were unified to battle. It's a fight. That's what Satan uses everything. It's a spiritual fight to derail us. And he uses everything that happens in our life, whether he authored it or not, whether he looks around sometimes and, hey, look at this tool I can use. Something's happened in their life, or they're ill, or this is going on, or they're a little down, or they're a little discouraged, and he's going to use it. Why? His goal is to fight us. He is the complete opposite of what God is trying to produce in our life. We got to understand that. John 10:10 still says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's it right there. Satan's goals for us are a lot different than God's. And he doesn't want us to have the life that God wants us to have. And so he uses everything that comes against us. He uses everything we got to fight as a way to get us to buy into his nonsense. So many people get comfortable in defeat. You ever notice that? They're just comfortable with it. It's like, well, you know, that's just how it is anyhow. I remember one of the first games when I had to coach our girls' volleyball team, which is, I think was a punishment, Brother Jim, but I really wasn't into it. I was already coaching our boys' football team and basketball. I didn't want to have anything to do with that. I didn't even know the rules. But we go to one of the first games, and we're playing this other team. We used to play in this Friday morning league, and we're over there, and I'm like, let's just get this thing over with. And I noticed the other team, they were even less prepared than we were. Now, I understood a little bit, okay, but I noticed the coach, and as bad as we were, they were badder. And we're beating them pretty easy. And they're coached, and they're just all joking around having a good time. And I'm like, I don't want to be like that. There's just something competitive in me. Like, I don't want to be like that. So I went out and bought a rule book, first of all. Like, I better find out what the rules are. Then I started reading a few things. Like, that's what you're supposed to do. But I don't like being comfortable losing. But you know, too many of us in our Christian life, we're very comfortable with that. We go from defeat to defeat to defeat to defeat. We let the giant stomp us down. We live in discouragement. We live in frustration. We just live. It's we don't have to do that. Man, if the giant could go down, let's take him down. But that's because Satan does his job. I like Paul. Paul was not comfortable with anything less than God's best in every situation. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to 10 says this, yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them with dung that I might win Christ. He goes, listen, everything in my life, everything I would have to give up, if I could just be close to Christ, if I could just know Christ, it's worth it. Nothing else matters. That's the big thing. And whatever I have to forsake to get there, I'll do it. Not to be negative, but coming to church, it costs us a little bit of time. But you know what? It's worth it. Reading our Bibles and spending that time, it's worth it. That's not a sacrifice. That's like saying, oh, I gotta take my wife out this week. What a sacrifice. You say, you don't know my wife. No, but I know you. Come on. You know, I have to spend time with my children. Well, I could see how some of us would feel that way, but no, come on. I get to spend time with God. I get to be with God's people. We get to encourage each other, and we get to learn God's word. Verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. By the way, for Paul to know him, it involved pain. But the enemy's goal is to beat us down. I want you to notice the resources of our enemy, the resources of the enemy. Not only is he a reality, but so are his resources. What does he use? I want you to notice one of the resources was the champion. Look at verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. Okay, understanding what a cubit is, right there, the dude was like 9.5 feet tall. There's a reason they didn't fight him for 40 days. This imposing guy comes out. I'm about 6 feet tall. That's like half of me more. And remember, when they're 3 more feet that way, they're probably 4 more feet that way. This was a big guy. They sent the champion out. They had a unified army, but they also had the best warrior. He was an imposing figure. One they thought would turn the whole battle their way, and it was. Remember many years ago, we had a New Year's, over at the old building, we had a New Year's Day basketball tournament. And so that's back over on Anaheim, and all the neighborhood guys would come use our basketball court, so we had an outreach. So we had this neighborhood, we had this basketball tournament. I wasn't going to go. I was going to stay home. And there was this group of guys. They were good players, and they all had their own team. And then Kumali put together a team, Brother Kumali, okay? If you ever seen him play, it was pretty funny. But Brother Kumali, he's like, hey, why don't you come play on my team? And I'm like, man, I know we're not going to win. I don't want to, with me on the team, that would help. But it's like, those guys were real good. So I thought, we'll go play. He goes, I invited one of my friends. I forget the kid's name. He goes, he's going to play on our team. He's never been over there. So we go out there, and we had some decent guys, but I thought that team's going to be the best. And then we had our first game. And I saw Kumali's buddy. I'm like, that's a good shot. After like the first half, I'm like, this guy can play. And then when we got into the second game, I'm thinking, when we face that other team, I think we're gonna beat these guys because we have him on our team. And I remember when we played that top team, we're playing for the championship, and I think it was a tie game with a few seconds left, and sure enough, that kid just got the ball, bam, we win. We had that guy on our team. And that guy made a difference. Sometimes we look at the things and Satan sends his best at us, and it's like, how are we going to overcome that? Well, we have someone who's a little bit stronger. We have resources that we don't avail ourselves of. The reason giants usually win is because they are giant, and that is scary. That's the whole point. Remember when the spies went into Israel, when the spies went into Canaan to spy out the land, here's what they said. They came back and said, yeah, man, the fruit's great, everything's good, there's walls, just like God said. But then they started talking about the giants, and they said, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Now, instead of coming back and saying, listen, it's just like God said. Now, these guys over there, they're huge. He didn't mention that as much as he said, because they're huge, we're small. It caused them to change the way they look at themselves. And whenever you're in a situation and the focus starts to become on yourself, of course you're going to be discouraged. Of course you're not going to fight. Because we're not supposed to focus on ourselves. We're not supposed to focus on the size of the giant or the problem. We're supposed to focus on the size of our God. David understood that. But not only was this guy huge, I want you to notice his clothing. Verse 5, 6, and 7, it started with a helmet of brass. The guy was basically armored up top to bottom. Now you think, okay, the guy is 9.5 feet tall, probably, over 9 feet tall. And now you say, well, if he's 9 feet tall, you can't miss him, right? Even if you don't miss him, he's protected everywhere. Now we're going to see later that there was just a small opening. But the guy's protected. I mean, he is armed to the teeth. Seems like he has everything he needs. And here we are. We're vulnerable. We don't have that kind of... We can't fight that kind of battle. Well, have you ever read Ephesians chapter 6? Do you know we have a spiritual armor? First of all, we have the greatest weapon ever, the Word of God. No, we have the greatest intercessor. We can pray to our Lord. And we have the spiritual armor that we can put on. Listen, we don't have to lose any fight. I don't care how tall they are. I don't care how armored up they are. I don't care how bad a spirit they have. We can win it. Then I want you to notice, lastly, the request of the enemy. Not only was this guy huge and armed to the teeth, he was talking smack. Okay? You know, he was after them. But it was calculated. It was for a purpose. Our enemy has tactics, and they are time-tested, and they work. But why? What was he trying to do as he wanted to fight? First of all, he was trying to cause them to forget. Verse 8, he says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto him, look at the first, why are you come out to set your battle in array? You know what he's trying to do? Look at me. Look at how big I am. You're not going to win this thing. Why are you even here? Getting them to question themselves. Getting to question why they were there in the first place. That's why David had to tell him, hey guys, this guy's got a big mouth. I know he's got muscles in his ears. I know he's huge. But isn't there a cause here? Isn't there a reason? They forgot about the reason. Because they're being questioned on it. Listen, no matter what comes our way, I know this, quitting is not the answer. Giving in is not the answer. There's something that's going to come out of it. There's something that God wants us to accomplish. There's something down the road, but if we forget that there's a cause, we're going to give in. And all the trash talking and all the stuff he's saying is to get them to focus on all the other things going on so that they forget the reason they're out here. They're out there to protect God's name, to fight God's enemy, and to stand up for their nation. Not to fear and cower because of some big, tall, big mouth. To fight. Wasn't it the Philistines when the Israelites, back in Samuel, they decided to bring the ark into the battle because they were struggling and they knew that they didn't have God on their side, they're going to lose the battle. And so the Israelites bring the ark. And when they brought to the ark, everybody started shouting, they were all happy. And the Philistines heard it and they were afraid. But someone stood up and said, hey, quit you like men, let's fight anyhow. And they did. And they won. Don't question. You know, some people, what's the big deal? I mean, I hear all the nonsense out in the world, and I know what the Bible says, and I'll just give in. Don't give in. There is a cause. Don't forget that. People don't like to battle anymore. We just give in. Some people give in to their depression. Don't give in. I never would belittle something like that, but I know this, quitting doesn't help. A big thing now in our society and over the years, anxiety. That's real, but let me just tell you something. Don't give in. Giving in makes it worse. Maybe there's some sin that you're struggling with. An addiction, which is really nothing more than a bondage to the sin. And sometimes we get frustrated and we get down. It's like, we'll never beat that giant. He's huge and he's armored up and I can't get him. Listen, don't give in. There's a cause to be and do what God wants you to do. You just named the problem. I would rather die fighting than to give in. But I just have a sneaking suspicion that if we would just fight and get God on our side, I think the battle would go a little differently. So he wanted them to forget. He also wanted to separate them in the fight. Look at verse 8. Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. By the way, be careful what you ask for, okay? He gets it. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be your servants and serve us. Because he was so strong and because he had the obvious advantage over anybody, physically speaking, he wanted to figure the strategy. You send me your best man, then when I kill him, they'll all be discouraged and they'll take off running. Now, he found out that his strategy was spot on. He just didn't realize he would be the one dying and the Philistines would be the one running. But the goal is, send me your guy. Separate it from the group. Let's not make this a group effort, one-on-one against me, and you're not prepared. Now, he did find out that David was prepared. But think of it like this. That's how Satan always wants us to fight things, on our own. Because we're ill-prepared to win any battle by ourselves. Right? Well, I'll just man up. I don't want to be, you know, I've heard this before. You know, well, you know, you can be a Christian if you want to. If you need that crutch in your life to make it, I need that crutch in my life. You say, I don't need that crutch. You just don't realize you do. We all need that. Let's not do that. Look, that's the arm of the flesh. What's the song? The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Now, we like the machoism, but let me just tell you something. There are no Chuck Norris Christians, okay? And I don't even think Chuck Norris is Chuck Norris. Yeah, I know when he's 100 years old, he'll still be kicking people from his wheelchair, okay, whatever. We like that machoism. I did it by myself. Listen, you can't do anything by yourself. You need God's help. By the way, you need a church family. You've been coming here for a while. You know what your next step is? You need to be a member. You need to be a part of this church family, this fellowship. We need each other. It's nice to come to church just for all that we get, but also just the encouragement of being with other people. Can't make it on our own. And so they try to separate us. Why? Because we're getting away from that strength. And then his last thing is he's trying to paralyze them with fear. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Verse 10, give me a man that we may fight. And he told him. And verse 11 says, when Saul, the king, by the way, Saul was the biggest guy in Israel. Head and shoulders above. Not that he used the shampoo. Okay. He should have been the one out there that said, let's go, cowboy. But he was so far from God at that time, it wasn't going to work. And Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look in verse 24. He comes out the next day when David shows up, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. He had been smacking them down so often with his words that eventually when they saw him coming, they ran. That's what Satan does. Fear. You'll never do anything if you let fear run your life. Now, does it mean that sometimes fear tries to rear its ugly head? Yes, but fear is only wrong when we allow it to take control. When you start to feel that fear, you say, hey, good for you, get out of here. Because faith overcomes fear. You're either going to be afraid and you're going to run away, or you're going to say, by faith, I can do what God wants me to do. I can win these battles, and I'm going to go forward. Fear and faith are complete opposites. Fear makes you weaker than you really are, but faith makes you stronger than you really are. Well, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm just going to fight on my own. You're going to go out there and Goliath's going to kill you. Fear says, that's one big dude. But guess what? Faith says, my God's bigger. Fear makes you run from the giant. I'm out of here. I'm tired of this. Faith makes you rush towards the giant. Now that's a lesson for another day, but I like when they fought, Goliath starts coming out. David says, you know, if we're going to go, what are we waiting for? He runs at him. I like that. He wasn't just like, I'm going to fight the guy and it'll be tactical, you know, and I'll run in circles. And I'll kind of hide. He goes, you're going down, cowboy. Quick. Faith makes you overestimate the giant. Fear makes you overestimate the giant. Faith makes you underestimate the Lord. Giant's too big. No, he's big, but he has weaknesses. Goliath will figure that out eventually. But fear makes you overestimate the giant. Faith makes you overestimate the Lord. In other words, the Lord, he's got all the power we need. It's not a big deal. Fear makes you listen to the giant's lies. And he does lie. Come out here, I'm going to cut your head off and all the nonsense. And who is God? He defies the armies of the Lord. It's all a bunch of lies. And by the way, when we listen to the lies, of course we're in trouble. But faith makes us listen to the Lord's truth. It's like, you know what? God says we'll be fine. We can overcome. We don't have to give in. What are you going through today? Their giants are real. Let me just tell, and by the way, they're ready to go. But they can be taken down. Let's not buy into all the hype. Let's not get confused. Let's not fear take over. Let's have the faith to say we can win any battle of the Lord. God never sets a battle in front of us that we can't win. You say, I don't like battles. Who does? But that's life. Okay? It's life. Hey, I'm going to give you the greatest land in the world, Canaan. Oh, by the way, you're going to have to beat all of them up and chase them out and kill them and take them out. It was there, but they had to fight the battles to get there. But victory's nice. Victory's nice. But victory doesn't come if we're not willing to fight. What giant do you face today? Is it a giant of your own making? Is it something Satan has thrown in our way? Is it something in the flesh that we're just allowing to dominate our lives? Or is it just all the garbage we're hearing that's anti-biblical out in the world that we're allowing to influence us? We need to stand up to the giant. Let's stand together this morning.